As we look into our study, let's pray one more time together, and let's be honest, this is a big one. We'll go as far as we can tonight. We don't want to miss anything. Jesus lowers the boom on Israel's leadership in this parable. Father, we ask that you'd bless our time together in your word, and Lord, that you would teach us out of it things that would alter our heart and our perspective forever. And God, that we would be people tonight that would be so absolutely devoted and committed to Christianity. Not the way that we perceive it, but the way that it is. Not the way that we would want it to be, but the way you have declared it to be so. And so, Father, tonight we come and we surrender our rights, if we had any to begin with, to your lordship. And God, that you'd give us ears to hear all about this parable and the magnitude of its meaning. And we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 tonight, and we are looking at a very, very significant, powerful parable, the parable of the householder and his heir. The parable of the householder, that is going to be the Lord God Almighty, and his heir, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this parable flies in the face of Israel's religious leadership. And it is a parable that unveils not only the deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, but also the error of religious people following the traditions of men at the expense of negating or divorcing themselves from God's word. The parable of the householder and his heir. Probably in your study Bible, it's got that at the heading somewhere, atop there, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Follow along with me as I read. Jesus said, and by the way, have your highlighter ready, because there's not a word missed. There's not a word wasted. Jesus said, hear another parable. We'll find out what that means in a moment. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Jesus is speaking this to not only the crowd, but he's looking right at the leadership of Israel. Look at verse 41. They, that is the chief priests and the Pharisees, said to him, Jesus, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. That is absolutely. And lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, that is the chief priests, the Pharisees, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting Isaiah. Therefore, I say to you, imagine Jesus pointing at them. The word implies he points at them. God in human flesh, I say to you. Imagine. You know why Jesus never said, I'm not teaching yet, we're still reading. Sorry. You know Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. Because he was the Lord. I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him, that is, the multitudes took him or perceived Jesus to be a prophet. A little bit of background. This is an awesome parable. You can sense already there's a culmination. They had been listening. They had been hiding in the crowds. They were listening over and over again. And imagine, have you ever been in such a setting where something is so bothering you that you begin to feel the pulse in your neck? Your blood pressure's rising. It's really gotten to you. And Jesus has been speaking parables, and the intensity of it is rising in these scribes and Pharisees. They were commissioned to be the leaders of Israel's religious or spiritual understanding of God. They were the teachers of the people. They represented God to the people. And they would speak, and they would teach, and they would do. But they were not speaking and teaching according to the Word of God. They were teaching the traditions of men as the big rule. They were saying, well, you know what? This is what we've always done. This is the way that it is. And so this is what you do too. And they began to speak and teach in such a way. And this has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as this setting is before us now, it's really all summed up in the 33rd verse of what's taking place. And it's really three words in verse 33. Hear another parable. Circle the word another. This is an amazing word. Jesus uses it here, and he's saying to them, watch this, the word implies, hear again what you are not listening to. Can you imagine God speaking to you like this? Here comes another parable. I need you to be listening. You've been watching my mouth move, Jesus is saying. Your ears have been recording some form of sounds, but you're not listening. You leaders of Israel, you teachers of the people, you're not hearing. And so he says to them, this is the parable that turns the table on them. That's why he says, hear another. The word means, this is a parable that I am inserting the knife and turning the blade. The sword, the word of God will go out. You will hear this one. And how you respond to it will be your decision. But Jesus is saying, this another parable, I'm turning it. In other words, time is running out for you. You've been hearing and you've not been responding, and Jesus is really putting them in the seat of judgment. That is, he is judging them. The Word of God is judging them. And it's an awesome, awesome moment. It's a sobering moment. You know, listen, people like in every generation are enamored with power. These brokers of religious activity were enamored with power. And it's human nature to be caught up with displays of power. As I mentioned, I was in Washington, D.C. This last week and a half, and because I follow the news and I'm watching the trends and seeing things going on with the direction of our country and things, I have to tell you that this was not my first visit to Washington. I've been there many times over many years. And yet there's always been a time when you see the White House or when you see the Capitol or you walk through the halls of Congress, or there's a sense of awe and respect because you know that this is the most powerful place on earth. And when you stand at the steps of the Supreme Court, there's a sense of reverence and awe. And my heart broke this time, like never before, as I walked and saw these places like I have always seen before with reverence. This time it was altogether different. I could not explain it. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm not saying this to be rude. But I've got to tell you, Ichabod. Do you know what that means? Ichabod. The glory has departed. Because there's so much talk and there's so much noise, but the Word of God is not being heard. God is not being listened to. And it's all show. And there's motorcades and there's entourage and there's flags and there's black tinted window vehicles with guns and big people and emblems on cars, and it doesn't even turn your head anymore. It's over. And for Israel, at the time of Jesus and his teaching, the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees, it was over. There was no more power. Ichabod had been written across the ministry of these who gave up on the Word of God, and they loved the things of people. They loved the things what men were making up. They loved the traditions being taught at the expense and at the sacrifice of the Word of God. And Jesus had had it. And he uses verbiage and language in this parable that is unlike any other. And so we don't want to hurry through it. I was reminded that there's displays of knowledge. There are great, powerful displays of knowledge. There's powerful displays of wealth. There's powerful displays of military strength. And yet, church, listen carefully, throughout all of human history, powers and knowledge, it comes and it goes. And isn't it interesting as we get into this study that Jesus is speaking to them, and you think about power, and I'm sure Egypt never thought that they would someday be not only vanished from the face of the earth as an empire, as a world-dominating empire, but that it would be really such a worthless place on earth today that basically wields no strength at all. The Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, did he ever think for a moment that his kingdom would turn to dust and blow away? What about Hitler? And those who followed him, mind you, were shocked that things weren't going to take over the world. It wasn't going to come to pass. All these displays of power. And yet tonight, 2,000 years later, we are not only here right now celebrating the name of Jesus and the Word of God, but check this out. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we are here right now standing on the Word of God, and it is the power that no power on earth can threaten. You can set up a nuclear bomb and it does not affect the Word of God. You can burn every Bible in the world and it doesn't change the power of God's Word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came, listen, Jesus came and he could have said that I am the plan of God. He could have said that, but he didn't. Jesus could have come on the world scene and have announced, I am the power of God. He certainly was, but he didn't say that. He could have said that through me, you can inherit all the wealth of time and eternity in heaven. He could have said that. He didn't. Jesus came and said, I am the Word of God. I am the Word of God. The Bible says that it is Jesus Christ who became, listen, the Word of God by becoming flesh into this world. We saw, mankind did, that is, the Word of God walking and talking. God didn't make in a personification his power, though that was certainly an attribute of Christ. And for that matter, we could even say that God is love, and certainly Jesus displayed love. But listen, he didn't reveal himself as the love. He revealed himself as the Word, the Bible. And how you and I approach the Bible determines everything in our lives, both now and forever. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, this is the New Living Translation, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, that's our motives, between the joint and the marrow. Wow, the Bible dissects between our motives. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we will all give an account someday. The Word of God will someday judge us, God's Word. And Jesus is standing there in front of these guys. Think about that for a moment. The very Word of God. And as we get into this study tonight, I want you to be thinking about how incredibly powerful the Word of God is. You guys listen, the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, I spoke with pastors this week who caught the fire and they were renewed. It was as though these men were coming out of a coma. They had remembered how they got saved. They had remembered how they'd been schooled. They remembered witnessing and just the love of Jesus sharing with people everywhere they found somebody when they were young and in love and going after God just because of His goodness. They would just tell people about Jesus. And then they got professionalized. And they got polished, some of them. And maybe they even had some success. I don't know, which is a very dangerous thing, by the way. Success in ministry is a dangerous thing. But somewhere, somehow along the line, they had forgotten. It's easy. Dr. Warren Wiersbe warns us as Christians that we can become so familiar with our Christianity, like these Pharisees and their religion, that we can begin to make common the holy things of God. There was a day when every one of us, beginning with me in this room, or maybe you're watching right now, you were on your way to hell, and I was leading the way. And God saved us. He rescued us. The danger about walking long with Jesus is that we often forget where we've come from. We need to be reminded that without the grace of God, we would be either religious and like these Pharisees, or even as a Christian, on our way to heaven, but we're not so thankful anymore because we have forgotten what we've been rescued from. A great peril, a great destruction God has saved us from. And I think this truth, I would hope anyway, this truth is in action every day when you and I stand and meditate and read and live and ask God, Lord, live out the Bible through our lives in reality. To be a real Christian in our culture, the only hope I have is that God's people would be touched by God's Spirit. And He'll use the Word of God, by the way. Those of you who are investing in the Bible in your own life, listen, you ought to be expecting God to do great things. God is investing in you the Word of God, the power of God. The Holy Spirit is under orders by Jesus Christ to use the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is looking for the Word of God inside of you. What do we study the Bible for? Because we want the Holy Spirit to come by, to pass by us and say, you, follow me. You, follow me. We want God to use us, and His criteria is this: I will use anyone who's open to my word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the negative. The positive is, thy word have I hidden in my heart that out of the abundance of my heart my mouth might speak. My life might move. My feet might be employed in what God wants to do. And this is true for every Christian. There's no substitute for the power and for the word of God. And Jesus is that very word. And these religious leaders, who all the people naturally, put yourself in their sandals, they're looking at their leaders. These are their leaders. And I don't know. I mean, I honestly don't know. But think of a name in your mind, a spiritual leader, maybe nationally known or whatever, I don't know, but they're like famous leaders. They're famous people in the world. Famous religious leaders. And imagine them standing in opposition to Jesus Christ. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? Your jaw would be dropping. So wait a minute, what's going on here? And the demarcation, the line of division has been drawn in the sand. Jesus is saying, it's either the Word of God or it's not. And He's speaking to them. Why did that carry so much power? What was going on? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, that was at the moment of physical creation, that's not eternity, when physics began, which we have heard, which we have seen, John says, with our eyes. He's talking about, watch, John is talking about looking at Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, imagine your ears hearing the voice of Jesus speak? Was it high pitched? Was it low pitched? Was it, how was it? Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Can you imagine? John, what do you mean? Well, I held Jesus' hand a few times. I shook his hand a few times. I hugged him. John could say, I hugged Jesus. In fact, John could say, you know what? One time we were having dinner, and we were listening to Jesus teach. It was so amazing. It was so awesome. And I remember getting so close to him, listening to him teach, that my head was on his chest. You know, the Bible records that. Can you imagine what was going on there when Jesus was speaking and John is there listening? Could he hear the voice of God in the room and the heartbeat of Almighty God? What was he listening to? John says, I've touched him. The Word of God, Jesus. Listen, young people, we are not following some stupid made-up fable, some Ouija board horoscope video game here. God Almighty came in human skin. And John said, oh yeah, that's awesome. But I got to touch him. I heard him speak. I recognize that voice. Wow. I don't know how, but someday, listen, 1 second in eternity and you're going to be able to recognize Jesus' voice. 1 second. Before the crowd parts, before you can see him, you're going to hear a word and you're going to know, hey. You know, somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, how do I know when the Lord is speaking to me? Because when I hear God speak, I think in my mind, I hear my voice, but it's not me. Listen, I have really appreciated that honesty. They said, when I think I hear God speak, I hear my voice, but I know it's not me. And I got a big smile, and I said, I know exactly what you mean. I said, how about this? You hear your voice in your head, yet the sentence structure, the information given, the way that it is said is not you. And you know it. And you, it's so weird. And they asked me, why do you think it's in my own voice? And I said, I can only tell you what I think, why I hear God in my voice. And yet the syntax, the sentence structure, the word usage, everything is not me. It is clearly God, because I think my voice is the voice that I want to listen to in my head. How would I ever recognize? I think if I heard, Jeff, this is the Lord, I'd be walking along, I'd be talking to you, and God would speak, Jack, this is the Lord, I'm speaking to you. And I would probably go, no, but when I'm speaking and when you and I are talking and God speaks to you, maybe you're talking to your boss, maybe you're talking to your husband, your wife, your school teacher, maybe whatever, and God drops that string of thought into your mind, it's so awesome, because you know what? It doesn't shock you. You don't freak out. You have a normal look on your face, and this gem comes out of your mouth, and the person goes, oh my gosh, I never thought about that before. That is so awesome. And you're going, yeah, well, think about it. And then you walk away going, you ever had that happen? That's God speaking. 1 second in eternity, and you're going to recognize his voice. And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and they were missing it. Scary, isn't it, that you can be talking to God in flesh and be missing what God is saying? This is a grave warning, I think, to all of us tonight. It's a grave warning to me that God could be speaking and I could be missing it. If it happened to them then, what about us now? In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Jesus, who, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of God, Jesus Christ, speaking, and they were missing what he was saying. Point number one tonight, we have five of them. We won't even probably get through the first point tonight. The parable of the householder and his heir. Look at this. Number one, the lordship of God is qualitative. Mark that down if you would, please. The lordship of God is a qualitative thing, meaning this. Look at verse 33. When Jesus is here, he's saying, listen, another, hear another. And as I said earlier, it's that sarcasm. It's holy. It's coming from the lips of Jesus. And he's telling them time is running out. Because that another means, how many of these must you hear? Wow. How many of these must you hear regarding these parables? And they get this one. They cannot deny it. Watch this. There was a certain landowner. Right at this moment, they're going, okay, what? Who planted a vineyard. Boom, that got him right there. These were Jews. These were the leaders of Israel. And the moment Jesus mentioned a vineyard, their minds went immediately patriotic. So to speak, their hands went over their hearts. They stood up straight. Oh, yes, gotcha. We understand what you're saying, Jesus. There was a certain owner who planted a vineyard. This is Israel. And set a hedge about it. And dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to vine dressers. The qualitative lordship of God. That, listen, church, God provides, God has initiated, God has given everything that you and I need to understand his lordship and its place over our lives. Now, granted, it's limitless, but what he's given us is qualitative. We understand that. His lordship. I am the Lord of heaven and earth. There is a landowner who has a vineyard. Immediately, the audience, the listeners got it. This one, Jesus, is speaking about the sovereignty of God, and he has established Israel throughout Old and New Testament. It's referenced as the vineyard. He speaks about it. We don't have the time to go into all of it, but some of the verses we will look at to build upon this because it's necessary. But the status concept of a vineyard in the ancient world, we need to understand this if we're going to get this parable. It was not hip, it was not vogue to have a vineyard. It's not like going up to Napa Valley where all these billionaires have their, you know, little pet projects and their vineyards. No. People had their vineyards, no matter how small, no matter how large, 2,000 years ago, and it was not only representative of an influence or God's blessing in your life, the vineyard was a place of productivity. Your vineyard needed to flourish. Vineyards were supposed to be productive. Vineyards were supposed to be a source of employment for other people. There was a certain landowner who had a vineyard, and it speaks about productivity. It speaks about employment. People are working. It's hustling and bustling. And the product, the grapes, the raisins, the wine, everything that comes from it speaks about health in the ancient world. They don't think about it like you and I think about it today as some alcoholic binge issue. This was life to them. It was beautiful. You don't have to drive far from here to see beautiful vineyards. There's something beautiful about it. And it spoke of God's blessing. The environment, God providing, and posterity. It was left to your children and to your children's children. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and the Jews understood this, and the leadership, they understood that. You might want to write this down if you care to look at this deeper. Psalm 80. You can find out how Israel is spoken about as God's vineyard in Psalm 80. Ezekiel chapter 15, God speaks of Israel as being his vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, why don't you all turn to Isaiah chapter 5? If you don't know how to get there, I know there's a lot of new believers. Close your Bible all the way. Close your Bible. Part your Bible right in the middle. I turn to Isaiah 27 right here. If you close your Bible, it's kind of cool. If you don't know where to go, close your Bible and then right down the middle, you'll either be in Isaiah or Psalms. I just turned to Psalm 27, so I'll move a little bit to the left, go to Isaiah, and go to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, right in the middle of your Bible. By the way, how many books are there in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, has historical, has a gospel, has future events. The book of Isaiah is a mini version of the entire Bible. An outline. It's absolutely amazing. Anyway, that has nothing to do with tonight. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved or beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. Sound familiar? These Pharisees and scribes knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Isaiah 5 would have popped into their head. If Jesus would have stopped talking, they could have finished what he was saying. And also made it a wine press in it. So he expected, you ought to circle that word expected, because it's true of you and me. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and O men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. Verse 4. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away... Now remember, as I read this, what the Pharisees' response was to Jesus. Do you remember what they said? They said, because in your parable, Jesus, those who blew it, he will take that vineyard away and give it to another. Remember that? How do they know that? Right here. It says in the middle of verse 5, I will take away its hedges, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of what? Israel. And they got it. Listen, church, these religious people who knew the word of God could have finished the verse. They knew Jesus was quoting Isaiah 5. He's issuing them a warning, and they miss it. They should have known. And here's what's happening. This is why they didn't get it. And I need you to listen tonight. Honestly, I don't care if we go any further than just this right here, right now. You know why they missed it? For the same reason there are people going to hell right now tonight somewhere in the world. They could have all their religious knowledge. They could write theological treaties. They could quote the Bible. It's all because they would not accept the person of God come to earth in human flesh. The Savior. You cannot have a Savior without Jesus Christ coming in human flesh. You cannot have a Redeemer. You cannot have salvation. Heaven, forgiveness, joy, peace, love. You can't have it unless you understand who Jesus is. They could fill in the blanks. They could answer all the questions on the questionnaire. They could get an A in a seminary. But they would not receive from the one who was speaking to them. It got very personal because our God is a personal God. And this is the issue. Do you know people who can talk up the Bible? Do you know people who can quote all kinds of verses? Do you know people who know this and know that and they're this way and that way? I don't care. The fun thing about getting old is the most important thing you can possess in life is that you know the Lord and the Lord knows you. outside of that, you know what? All the stuff that we focused on when we were young about separating the theological Tweedledees from the Tweedledums evaporates. And it all comes down to, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It gets sweeter as the time goes by, and the reality of eternity gets nearer and closer. And things get real simple, real quick. And it all comes down to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Does Jesus, listen, does Jesus make your decisions for you? Does Jesus lead you in the way that you should move your foot next? Is Jesus consulted by you? Is Jesus the target for your life? The lordship of Jesus Christ. They knew all the answers, but they refused that Jesus could be Lord. It's not going to happen in their life. And so this is what's happening. They understand that Jesus in this parable is meaning this. Jesus is talking about God, who is his Father. The moment Jesus, we'll study it in the next week or two, when Jesus mentions in the parable that there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and he sent his servants to go receive what benefits should have come from his ownership of his servants' work in the field, right? And they said, let's kill these guys. Let's beat them up, skin them. By the way, one of the words, we'll get to it later. One of the words means to fillet them. Let's kill them. Let's kill these prophets. We don't want to hear it. Get out of here. Then he says in his mercy, I'll send them my son. They'll receive my son. And they had a huddle from hell. They got together and they conspired among themselves and said, let's kill him. Listen, if we kill the heir, we'll take his inheritance. I'm telling you, man, the next few weeks, you got to hang on your seats. These guys, I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm so doggone excited about it. These guys are saying, you know what? Let's have our tradition trump not only the Word of God, but God himself. We can do this. We can pull this off. Read the subtitles. We are completely doped up on our power and on our pride and on our arrogance and our self-righteousness. We are it. We are the hierarchy of all hierarchy. We can do no wrong. So let's deal with him. If we can kill him, then his inheritance that he's talking about, it's ours. Didn't Satan say to Jesus, if you will only bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. No wonder why later Jesus will say, you are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine, sir? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a guy? I come walking out on Sunday morning. Next Sunday, I come walking out. Hi, good morning, welcome. Oh, by the way, you over here? You are of your father, the devil. So, can you imagine? Jesus drops the bomb. They talk like their father. They act like their father. They conspire like their father. They want Jesus dead. And look, we're in church right now. It's like, that's hard to believe. Let me tell you something. If Jesus came back today, like he came in his first coming, he'd get killed again. The most loving, gracious, forgiving, gentle man the world has ever seen and will ever see. The man who prostitutes and publicans, tax collectors and thieves, and children gravitated to him. And every time there's a problem with Jesus, that problem is with the religious hierarchy, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? And as long as there's unredeemed hearts conspiring against God, they'll crucify him again. You think America would accept Christ at a time like this or crucify him? Can you imagine if Jesus showed up on Capitol Hill? Can you imagine if Jesus showed up on Capitol Hill and said, I proclaim this house desolate. In this rotunda, there was once every Sunday 2,500 people who would gather on a Sunday morning into a worship service with Bibles open, and the worship band was the U.S. Marine Corps worship band at the command of President Thomas Jefferson. And you've stopped it. You've thrown me out. Can you imagine? He could say that because that really happened. Could you imagine that? He could say, it's over, Ichabod! Wow. What do you think? Somebody would pick up the phone in some dark, secret office corner somewhere and say, get some cars out there, arrest this person. Shut that guy up. Imagine. You say, that's kind of pushing it, isn't it? Have you ever heard of Jeremiah? What did they do to Jeremiah? They killed him. What about Isaiah? They put him in a log. They put him in a hollow log. You know Isaiah? The Isaiah we're talking about here. They stuffed him in a hollow log. And then they cut the log in half. Jesus and his lordship is saying, I have done everything. My Father in heaven has done everything. When Jesus is saying that a vineyard's been planted, and he's referring to God being the one who plants the vineyard, and he sends the prophets as the servants recorded in the parable, and then he says he sent his own son. Church, this is radical. Jesus is saying that the owner of the vineyard, the owner of Israel, has a son. Think of that through. Are you here tonight and you're Jewish? Think about this for a moment. The owner of Israel, the creator of the universe, has a son. And he's the heir of everything. You say, well, that's you crazy Christians and your New Testament stuff. No, that's Old Testament doctrine. Loud and clear. God's intent for Israel, don't get me wrong. In God's timing and God's dispensation of the ages, God sent forth the word of God to Israel. They rejected Christ as Messiah. They rejected the prophets. Paul answers this in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And he says, for example, has God cut Israel off forever? Is God done with them and are they no more? He says, no. But for a time, the veil is over their eyes because of unbelief. And he says, you Romans, he's talking to a bunch of Italians, but he means us too. During this time, God has grafted in the Gentile world into the family of God. As it were, he has given this opportunity to another nation. He's not talking about the other nation being Peru or Canada. He's talking about what Peter spoke about. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God, the church. He'll give the truth to the church and they'll run around the world and they'll tell everybody about Jesus. And then there's going to come a time, according to the book of Romans, when God says, I'm going to refocus once again and fulfill my original plan upon the nation of Israel. And in the last days, I will visit her again. I will open up her graves and cause her people to come up out of the ground and come back to their land of Israel from all the four corners of the earth. Read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 15. Read Ezekiel 36 and 37. God said, I will gather them back together in the last days and they'll become a nation in one day, one final time. And then he says in the book of Joel 2 and 3, I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel and they will prophesy. And that, by the way, are those ones, the very ones, who will be the ministers of the gospel during the tribulation period. The Bible says 12,000 from every tribe of the 12 tribes, 144,000 in total. Can you imagine 144,000 Jews born again, filled with the Spirit of God? Can you imagine having 144,000 Paul the Apostles loose on earth at the same time with the internet, mind you? Can you imagine them tweeting? Boom, 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 boom. The gospel, preaching, miracles. Wow. God's not done with Israel. If you think that, you think that to great peril. He's brought Israel back and he's going to use them again. Don't misunderstand the parable. But Jesus is warning 2,000 years ago. The word of God spoke, you missed it. And maybe, listen, tonight he could be speaking to us and saying, you got a Bible, you own it, you hear it every week. You're missing it. Can you imagine? It's terrifying, isn't it, to think? Do you worship Jesus Christ as God's Son? I'll end with this because I think it's touching. It blesses my heart. The qualitative lordship of Jesus Christ, limitless, yes, but what's been recorded for us is tender. Verse 33 tells us about this vineyard, that he has set a hedge around it. You know what that means? It means that he has built a protection area around his vineyard, be it Israel, or be it the church, or be it you. It certainly was true for Job, was it not? And that word means that he built a hedge around it, means to keep out the undesirables. What does that mean? To keep out the undesirables. What is it? Bugs, thieves, weird animals, grape robbers. God does that in your life, does he not? He does to me. Verse 33 says he dug a wine press in it. What does that mean? That means God is doing something in your life with the anticipation. He expects something to come out of your life. A wine press. Listen, nobody digs a wine press and then there's wine up here. You know, like you dig for oil. I told you guys before, a friend of mine, I was reminded of him this week back east. Poor guy. He has a church in Texas. And they had to expand because they're growing. So they bought some land. It was hilarious, too, because not only did they buy some land, they bought the land from the federal government. They had a building, and the government is broke, as you know, and it's selling stuff off, and they got a building just outside of Dallas, a huge thing, massive. And they said, well, it's a piece of junk building. We have to tear it down before we can build our new church here. And somebody messed up in the contracts, because this thing went to court, and it was awesome. I'll just make it short. They leveled everything, and they start getting things done. They're going to have a balcony put in their sanctuary, so they have to drive poles down way deep. Oh, yeah. They're digging down. Let's just put it this way. I think it's Dutch Oil, Shell Oil Company, ties to that church every few seconds. They struck oil. Now, look, we don't have oil here in this, not much, but couldn't you imagine? We need to expand the sanctuary, and you hit a gold vein here in California. It's like, wow. You dig a wine press with anticipation. You dig a wine press before you have grapes. Friend, listen, God digs a wine press before there's any wine. God works in your life before anything has come out yet. He's very excited to see what's going to come out of your life. I'll just dig a little deeper. Get it ready. That excites me. Oh, God, don't stop digging a wine press for my life, please. I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, I want to believe that, God, you're going to do some awesome things. Still, keep digging. He built a tower over Israel. The tower speaks of the watchtower to protect it against enemy forces from afar. Doesn't God do that in your life? Is he always, has God ever warned you not to do something or not to go over there or not to talk to him or not to talk to her? Or not? You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't he warn you? Watchtower. Hey, he's blowing the trumpet. Hey! He's blowing. Boop! You! Jack! Don't! Right? And you're like, doesn't he do that? Isn't the Holy Spirit doing that in your life all the time? He's so good. And some people get all bent out of shape with that. Well, God told me I couldn't. What are you upset for? God told you you couldn't, so you wouldn't get your face blown off. Or God told you you couldn't because he didn't want you to drop dead. Or God told you you couldn't because you were going to get really messed up. God is saying tonight, haven't I been good to you? Haven't I done these things in your life? And haven't I been warning you from afar? What fault have you found in me, he says, that you would divorce yourself from me? And then finally this, look at verse 33 toward the end. He says he leased it to vine dressers. What does that mean? He's expecting cooperation from his workers. Who'd have thunk? In the last days, the most dangerous place to be sometimes is in a church. Because you don't know what you're going to hear. And it seems today the more weirdness you preach, the more people come. Isn't that weird? Hey, we're going to be studying next week. How? You know, it's like, what? You go to a church where you don't have to bring your Bible? That's a big deal. I saw an advertisement. Come and worship with us. It said, come and worship with us. It's just like not going to church. And in my mind, because I think cartoon thoughts, I saw that ad building a big ladder high up into heaven. And the pastor slapping God. Because Jesus died for his church. Oh, come and gather with us. It's not like going to church. Well, then what is it like? Like what, going to a bar? What's it like? Oh, it's really cool, man. You won't be able to tell what we do from what the world does. Oh, gosh. You hear him saying? It's crazy. What are we afraid of? We don't need to be afraid of anything. You and I love people who are hurting. Where are we going to rescue them? What are we going to do? America's hurting. Families are hurting. People are hurting. People are being lied to on record scales. And listen, it's incumbent upon you and I. We have a householder who has bought us with his own blood. And listen, his son is the heir. Make no mistake about it. Next time together, we'll really get into this. It's going to be fun. But isn't it radical how the Bible says that we who trust in Jesus are now co-heirs with him? Amen. It's like, what? I don't really need that. You know what I'm thinking? I don't need that. I've read that in the Bible. It's like, okay, I don't need it. I didn't even want it. I just can't wait to get to heaven. I'll be happy. You know, if God says, somebody needs to change that light bulb over there, I'll be happy to change that light bulb. Right? And God's going to say, oh, by the way, you, the church, the bride of Christ, you're co-heirs with my son Jesus, who, for his atonement for all mankind, and he being God himself, for the Lord said unto my Lord, all things are his. And all that he has, he shares with you. It's like, I mean, we're going to be in heaven just kind of... Really? You know what I'm saying? God, Lord, I mean, is it hard for you to receive stuff? Is it kind of...
really? I said, I'm not worthy of that. You and I, maybe we've lived a life where it's like, it's okay. When someone tries to just do something good and do something sweet, they mean it just with the dearest heart, and it's like kind of embarrassing. Now, I bought you this. Oh, man, what? I mean, you should give that to like the... Can you imagine God is going to just... I don't know what words to use. He's just going to hear, I got this for you. For me? Yeah, I want you to have this. It's Jupiter. Here, you can have it. Here. Can you imagine? So I wasn't expecting that. He's just amazing. And his generosity and his goodness. And yet tonight, you can know all about God and you can absolutely be missing him if you're bound in religion. Father, we are a people who, in all honesty, we have been touched by your Holy Spirit more times than we can count. And Lord, there's some chagrin to that reality because I know that we've been touched by your Holy Spirit enough that we have recognized that, we have seen it happen, we have enjoyed the benefits of it, and we just kept walking on our merry way. We didn't stop to praise you. We didn't stop to thank you. We didn't stop to wash your feet in song or praise or thank yous. And so, Father, tonight I just pray that the reality of your goodness would so sink into our souls tonight. Father, the person that might be here tonight who just sees themselves so out of bounds. So far from believing that you could love them. They see themselves as damaged goods. And there's no doubt about it. In this world's opinion, they are. I mean, let's be honest. The world looks at them and says, reject. And you look at them tonight and you say, received. The world might say to them tonight, get out. And you say to them tonight, come home. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray for the one that is here this evening. Heart is heavy. And they're the one thinking that all this is fine for everybody around me, but it just can't be true for me. That's the person I'm talking about, Lord. I pray that you would right now do your thing. A nuclear bomb could not tear down those walls that they have in their heart. But one momentary revelation of your person to their mind and heart causes it to evaporate. Howbeit, fear, molestation, murder, hatred, pride, abuse, idolatry. It's endless. But your lordship is the answer. If that's you tonight, right where you're at, you tell Jesus in your own words that you want him in your life now, that you're done, you're tired, you're hurt. Tell him you have nowhere else to go because it's true. At the end of your rope. truth is tonight, my friend, He will come alongside you in a way that is unlike anything we've ever known, you've ever known. The very rope that you think you've come to the end on, He turns it around and pulls you right up and sets your feet upon a whole new world of thinking, a whole new place, forgiven of your sins if you'll ask Him to forgive you. A new life begins. I am happy to report, my friend, that just like you can restart your computer, you can get a new engine for your car, you can get a new battery for your watch, you can restart your life all over again, brand new in Jesus. Ask Him that right now. He can hear you, and He's been waiting. If you're making that decision tonight, at the end of this song, you can come forward up here when this song is over and just get a Bible. I'd love to meet you and welcome you into the family of God. Find out what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Church, let's stand right now as we close in our song of appreciation to Him for all He's done in our lives. And again, at the end of this song...